Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Play with us. It's a five-week series where we take songs from the culture that open up our hearts to issues and things that people really deal with. And this is week one. Michelle and I just returned back from vacation of a lifetime. We were almost 3 weeks in Europe celebrating 25-year anniversary of the church. Michelle turning 50, and our 30th anniversary as a couple. So we had a blast. But when we got to go to Athens and went to a place called Mars Hill. If you know your Bible, that's a place where the Apostle Paul stood, and the steps that he walked up are there today. And it's when he was called into question for preaching a resurrected Jesus among the Greeks. And they were upset of what he was speaking about, and they brought him to this place to be literally just examined by the magistrates. And Paul stood there, and he did something, and that's where this series came from. Because a lot of times people say, well, you know, why do you do stuff like this at your church, that you're singing a song like, I'm a creep, I'm a weirdo, why would you do that? Because it's in the Bible to do that. You say, the creep's in the Bible? No, creeps may be who you marry. That's another series for another day. No. But listen, Paul stood there, and the Bible said he was so grieved because there was a city that did not know God, but they served everything but God. And he looked at an unknown God idol that they called the unknown God, and Paul pointed to that statue, and he said, that's the God I want to talk to you about today, the one you don't know. And then he did this. He said, as your poets have said, for in him we live and move and have our being. As your poets have said, we are his offspring. And he began to talk about a living God and a resurrected Jesus, but he quoted the culture. The poets of today are songwriters. They're filmmakers. And Paul took what was in the culture and he used it to be able to present the gospel. And that's why we do what we do here. And that's why today I want you to understand that your identity matters. The way you see yourself, largely, to be honest with you, probably wasn't shaped by how God sees you. The things that form the way you look at your life and the things where you've put a period, God is saying, no, put a comma to be continued. Because someone, something formed your identity and how you feel. Everybody wants to fit in. I want to belong here. Everybody wants to matter. It's in you. God made you that way. But for so many of us, and I know in my own life, I don't know why, but when I was younger, I just didn't feel like I could ever measure up. And this today is about helping you to get an identity, to see how God really does see you. Let me ask you a question. What if the view that God had of you was entirely different than the one that you had of yourself, and you didn't know it, and you didn't know how to let his view of you dominate your heart and your life? What if the way you saw yourself was trapped and wrapped in darkness and not in the light of how good God is and how much he loves you? What if the way you saw the world was bent through the prism of this of what your experiences were? Because how you see yourself and how you think governs how you choose, and how you choose governs the kind of life you're going to have. And so often people are wanting God to bless their life while they're choosing, and they're making decisions that were formed by anything but God's image in you and through you. You know, years ago, before we started the church, 25 years ago, this was probably, heaven's sakes, this is over 30 years ago. I was 6 years old when I did this. But I was speaking and spoke in churches and traveled around the nation speaking in churches. And they were mainly smaller churches. And part of that 8-9 year period, we lived in Africa as missionaries. And we would typically stay in the pastor's homes. And we would speak Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, then go to the next city and do it again and again and again. Well, one town, they put me in a little motel. Y'all know there's a difference between a motel and a hotel. Now, there was a time, and I don't know if these, you have to go to smaller towns to find these motels, but they have shag carpeting that was literally put together in about 1905. And there are drapes in the room that would survive a nuclear blast. And I'm in this little motel room, and it's about 3 a.m, and I wake up, and I look up in this dimly, dimly lit room. And in the corner, there's someone standing there with something in their hand. And I literally was paralyzed with fear. I didn't know what to do, and I'm trying to make my eyes adjust, and I'm looking more closely, and the more I look, the more I realize there is a person standing in this room with something in their hand, and nobody does that except they're crazy and want to kill you. And I'm laying in this bed, and this fear, this terror gripped me. I couldn't move. And the more I laid there and the more I stared, I thought, this person's waiting for me to make a move, and they're going to try to do something to me. And I'm in this bed in pajamas and with a pillow, and I don't know if that's a real good weapon. And so I slightly move my hand, wanting to see if they're going to move. And I think, well, they must not be watching me that closely. And I reach over and I hit the light, and it was a coat rack. It was my coat. But because of that dimly lit room, it looked real to me. And even though it wasn't true, it affected every emotion in my life. I think I lost 10 pounds right there. Do you know there are things you believe about yourself that are just like that coat rack? They are not true. But as that event governed the way I felt, fear gripped me. So many of our lives are shaped by a dimly lit room. That's why the Bible tells us this. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, "For now in this life we see through a mirror dimly lit, but then face to face." When you die and you're a child of God, when you die, you go to be with Christ and you see God face to face. But in this side of heaven, he said, on the earth, we're seeing through a reflection that's dimly lit. And just like that dimly lit hotel room, there are things that you perceive to be true that aren't. There are things that you think are friends that are enemies. And you don't know. And when you live in that dimly lit room, because God has a way to brighten it, it governs your life in a way that can ruin your life. Here's the reality. Our perceptions of ourselves are often defined by what we see in a dimly lit reflection. And really what my hope is today is I want to help you to be careful not to believe the reflections from a dimly lit room. Because when you believe these things, they govern your life. And my hope today is to help you to see God differently. Help you to see the way he sees you differently. Because until you understand that, you are going to have destructive things happen in your life as a result of the reflections that you have perceived, that you believe to be factual but aren't. You see, the God we serve puts commas where we've put periods. And that's so often what we do in life. Well, I'm this and I'm that, period. But no, God puts a comma. No, to be continued. You don't see it as I see it. What if God had something for you to do in your life that you will never do unless you understand how he sees you, and you see yourself how he sees you, and you begin to think the way he wants you to think? What would happen if that happened for you? There are three basic reflections that will destroy your life that I just want to talk to you just a minute about. And then I want to talk to you about the reflection that will change your life. There's three identity reflections of destruction. And one of them, there's many more, but one of the main ones is the identity of comparison. Man, do we live in a world of comparison? Come on. The song said, "I wish I was special." Comparing, "I'm not like you. Your skin is like an angel. I wish I was like you. I want to be noticed when I'm gone. I wish I was special." You say, "Well, that's pride." No, it's God made you that way. That's why when you see a little child outside of an abusive environment, they don't say, "I can't wait to grow up and be unemployed. I want to grow up and just have a job I'll hate." 5-6-year-old little kids, they want to grow up and be superheroes. They tell you the things that I'm gonna fly around, and they have this dream in their heart because the image hasn't been broken yet. And they see their life to be something more than just survival. Unless, horribly, if they've been abused as a child and hurt as a child, that dream can get quashed pretty quickly. I was shaving one day, and I don't have the whitest teeth in the world, but you know, they're decently white, and they're not like purple or anything. And I'm shaving, and you know, shaving cream is, and ladies, you don't shave, but not your face. But when you do, sometimes you have to contort your face and your teeth show. But I have this white shaving cream beard on, and when I smiled, kind of shaving, that my teeth looked like yellow, like a highlighter marker. And I thought, what happened to my teeth? But it wasn't that my teeth were yellow, it's just they were comparing and being contrasted with perfectly white. And that's, it's a destructive way to live when you compare yourself to anything, anything other than who God says you are. We live in a Facebook and Instagram world where people edit everything. They edit everything. In fact, one of the difficulties of the generation coming up that they have to overcome is that they're so accustomed to texting. And they're not comfortable talking on a phone because you can't edit speech like that. But you can edit the text. I didn't know when you take a picture with the phone, you can do things to that picture that make you look like another person. I don't know if they have an app that makes you skinny, but somebody's going to come up with one of that. Maybe they do. I wish that you could take the filters and make your real life look like that, but it doesn't work that way. People put their headlines on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and whatever's out there. They typically, you know, if they take a picture and there's a booger in their nose, they don't put that one on Facebook. Did I say booger in church? I'm sorry. But man, you'll see people, and if you go on vacation, man, and you'll see people take 40 pictures of themselves. Finally, they find the one, then they spend 30 minutes editing it to put it on an Instagram. We watch people's headlines that are edited, and we compare them to our real life. If you live in the realm of comparison, you're going to live a life of sorrow and destruction. That's not the reflection you were designed to live within. But it's one of the ones that's so pervasive in our culture. The second one I just want to mention to you is this, the identity of your past. I'm a creep. I'm a weirdo. So I don't know if I'm a creep or a weirdo. I married one, but I don't know that I am one. I didn't say I married one. That was general. I mean, you won't stay married 30 years saying stuff like that. That's just stupid. But the fact of it is, most of us feel somewhere in our life, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. All of us have a past we wish we didn't have. All of us have a past that if everything you ever thought and everything you ever did was put up by your face and on a screen, you'd want to run out of a room. And we learn to identify ourselves by the things that we've done or the things that were done to us. It's human nature. And it shapes an image in you. But what if the image God has of you isn't based on what you've done wrong? Isn't based on the worst decision you've ever made? Isn't based on the worst decision that were ever made against you? What if there was a way to live beyond that image? What if there was a way to live beyond the abuse and the lies and the abandonment? What if there was a way to live beyond the addiction? What if there was a way to live beyond the pain that you've learned to medicate through external things that have harmed you and harmed the people that you love? What if there was a way to do that in walking with God, not religion, not the nonsense of religion? One of the things that drive me nuts in life is when I have to tell people what I do. It's one of the worst things you have to get to do when you're in this job, because they treat you normally until they find out you're a pastor, and then they go weird on you. And it happens all the time. You finally tell them what you do, and they 9 times out of 10, they go, oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, well, I'm not, but I don't know what quite that means. But what it means is I can't imagine having to do the God thing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Don't you want to kill yourself? Who could do this religion thing all the time? You must just be either an absolute just masochist. You must love pain, or you're just delusional. Because they think serving God has to do with some nonsense religion. And people say to me, well, I'm not religious. And I said, awesome, me either. No, you have to be. You're a pastor. I said, no, I don't have to be anything except what pleases God. And it doesn't please God to put on a religious mask. That's why church should not be a place where you come, where you put on a mask. It's a place to come where people don't see through you, but they see you through. It's a place where you come as you are. It's like an emergency room. But if you're identifying yourself by your yesterdays, even your successes, they'll destroy you. You'll either think of yourself too highly or not enough. There is someone that will define you that will erase every other perception and every other voice if you'll believe it. And the third identity reflection that's destructive is this, the false identity of God. What you and I have been taught, what we have been taught to believe about God that's not true. Boy, he's been lied about. The things I've heard God accused of doing, we would put someone in jail, in prison, and never let them out. Never. Hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, acts of God, not my God. Cancer, car accidents, plane crashes. Well, you never know what God will do. Yes, you can know what God will do if you will read the book. The lies of what people think God will do. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn it, but that through me the world might have life. God's not interested in destroying you. Jesus said there is a thief, and he referred to that entity as a person named Satan. He said, he comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. I have come to give you life, and life in abundance and to the full. But most people have an identity of God that's been marred. It's been twisted. The Bible said, if God be for you, who can stand successfully against you? But what if you believe God's against you? Then does it matter who's for you? Most people think they're trying to make God tolerate them, and they completely miss it. When I look at the ministry and life of Jesus, the most broken and desperate people he ever met, he loved. He treated them with dignity and care. So much so that his accusers, the religious crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the doctors of the law, they began to make, this was an accusation, not a compliment. You, Jesus, are the friend of sinners. And he said, guilty as charged. Jesus was so kind to the broken. You won't find one place in the Gospels. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You won't find one place where somebody was desperately hurting or broken that you didn't find Jesus being kind to them and redemptive. There's only one group of people that he was ruthless with, and it was the self-righteous religious crowd. He was brutal to them. He called them names. He said, you stink. You're like a tomb. You clean the outside, but you're full of death and extortion on the inside. He said, you go over the world to make a convert. And when you make one, you make them twice the child of hell they already are because they become like you. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer and you're a murderer. This is Jesus. This isn't the one you see in the movies. At one time, this is in the beginning of his ministry. He went to the temple. And they had used the temple as a way to extort money from people and improperly changing their money when they were having to buy sacrifices, giving them bad exchange rates and making money in the temple. And the Bible said Jesus sat outside the temple and made a whip. I mean, that's patient. He just sat outside the temple and the man made a whip. Went inside the temple with a whip and started flipping tables over, screaming at people, get out. Screaming at the top of his lungs. Get out! You've made my father's house a den of thieves. Get out! And then he started beating on them with a whip. This is Jesus. Oh, how he loves you and me. He beating on people. Get out! Flipping tables over. Money's going everywhere. He emptied the room. He had no tolerance for the self-righteous because there is none righteous before God. There is no one that can earn the favor of God. No matter how good you think you've been or no matter how much good you've done, you can't earn his favor. It is impossible. And until you see God as how he really is and that, oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves you. This church exists so that you can be convinced of the unconditional love of God for you. This church exists so that you can come to know this God, not the plastic false god of religion that has twisted him into some horrible creature that kills children and gives people diseases and causes car wrecks and plane crashes. If he's doing those things, he ought to be in a heavenly prison. Oh, but then who does it? Read the book. Jesus tells you who the author of that is. And it isn't God. He said, I've come to give you life and life abundant. I'm the author of life. Every good and perfect gift, the Bible said, comes down from the Father of lights. Listen, with whom there is no change, not even so much as a shadow of a turn. But people don't believe that about God. That's why they run from God. That's why they think serving God is a miserable thing that you do. And it isn't. It's a life of absolute freedom. So why were the sinful drawn to Jesus, the broken drawn to Jesus, but they're not drawn to Christians today? And yet we're called the body of Christ. We're to reflect Him. And yet people that are broken today, they have to find in us the heart that was in Jesus. That's why when you come here, and I desperately plead with you, you keep coming. Because I want you to know who God is. This church exists for you to know His unconditional love, that you can come to know Him. And then you can find freedom in your life. And you won't do that alone. You actually find freedom meeting and getting together in small groups with other people. And when you gather with those people and they begin to see the real you, the part of you that you hide to everybody else, they love you through it and they stand with you through it. And we fight through life together because we serve a God that's full of redemption. This church exists to help you discover purpose so that you can find out, what in the world am I here for? What am I doing here? It is the question of the ages. And do you know it's answerable? And do you know it's not subjective? And it's not every other one? But do you know that God has made a way for every breathing, living human being to know Him, to find freedom, and to discover the reason He put them on the earth? And the last thing we want you to be able to do is to make an impact with your life, because that's what God made you to do. And you will never be happy solving just your own problems. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care if you own the world with a fence around it. You will never know contentment until you learn and are able to live beyond your own issues. That's what Jesus came for. But there is an identity reflection of freedom. And let me talk to you about that. James chapter 1, verse 23. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Had the same mother, different daddies. Y'all know that, right? James 1, 23. James wrote these words. He was the pastor over the church of Jerusalem, and he said this: anyone who listens to the word of God but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away. Now listen, and he immediately forgets what he looks like. What he's saying is that there are things God says about you, and it's a reflection that he wants you to live within. He said, but people who don't live based on that reflection hear and see who God says they are. And when they walk away from it, they forget who He said they were. And another identity controls their life. He said, the reason people don't go after me, the reason they don't follow me, the reason they don't do what I ask them to do with their life is because they don't believe that what I see and what I see in them and who I am toward them is true. They immediately forget what manner of person they are. And there's another reflection that begins to govern your life. Maybe it's the one of comparison. Maybe it's the one of your past. Maybe it's the lies about God. I don't know. But as long as those other reflections govern my life and your life, you will live in sorrow and you will live in pain. But he said in the book of James, James wrote, he forgets what he looks like, that he said this, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues with permanence to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. James is giving you the recipe to live the blessed life. He said, you've got to get in an environment in your life when you realize this isn't some religious thing you have to do to try to figure out how to make God tolerate you. You see, Christianity is not you trying to make God love you by doing what Jesus said. You see, people say to me all the time when I talk to them about their faith, well, you know, I think Jesus was a great moral teacher. I do not believe He was the Son of God, though. I don't believe that He died and rose from the dead, but oh, what an amazing teacher. And you can't have it both ways. Either Jesus was who He said He was, or He was a nut job. He was a lunatic. He was nuts, crazy, bleep, bleep, bleep. That's all, folks. He was out of his mind. He was a fraud. He was a liar then. And what kind of nut dies on a cross to hold to some delusion that he has? What a nut job. There is no either or. It's not both. It's either he was the Son of God, died and buried, rose from the dead, or he was nuts. A good moral teacher isn't crazy and delusional. I want you to get the reality that the reason people don't lean into God is the reflection of who he is has been so twisted through a dimly lit room. And yet he said, if you'll stay in the mirror, if you'll stay in the reflection of who I say I am, and who I say you are, you'll begin to be persuaded to that fact. He said, stay there permanently. That's why I tell you, come to church every weekend, not to get some ticket punch for God, but to get in front of the reflection, to discover who he said you are. So that the moments you're here today don't disappear, that you don't leave here and forget what manner of person he said you are and the person he said you could become and be. And he that's why I said, come, be here every weekend. Get in a small group. Get connected to other people. We just launched them. He said, well, I'm not a member here. I don't know. Just, you don't have to be a member here to be in a small group. We just want to help you. We want to serve you. We want to walk through life with you. Yeah, but if you knew me, can I tell you something? If you knew anybody, you'd know that. How many of y'all know no one is perfect? You say, well, my spouse thinks they are, but they're not. No one's perfect. We exist for that to happen in your life. Jesus came for that to happen in all of our lives. And we have to reject, we have to learn to reject the reflections of the lies and then continue in the reflections of freedom that come from God's word. Now, here's the thing I want to leave you with this, and we'll move right on. He said, it's my perfect word that makes you free, not your duty, not your prayer life, not how much you do or give or whatever, or what hoops religiously you jump through. He said, here's what will make you free. Jesus said it this way, the truth makes you free. My word is truth. He said, if you'll just continue in that reflection, that power will make you free, not you. Not how much you do for God. Not what you did against God. Because the God we serve is a God of mercy. He's also a righteous God of judgment. And I want you to have this thought in your heart and your mind. My sin and your sin demands a payment. It demands a payment because God is a righteous judge. And no man has lived this life. No woman has lived this life without sin. Without sinning against the holy God. And there is no way back. You can't do enough good. In fact, the Bible said there is not one righteous, not even one. Not one. Going to church won't make you righteous. Doing good things won't make you righteous. You need to be redeemed. So God, the Bible said, his mercy boasted against his judgment. And he literally came, born of a virgin. And listen, God himself took on flesh that he created for one reason, so that he could judge the sin and the penalty that was due me. What kind of love is that? And when he hung on that cross, the judgment and the wrath of God, as Jesus was hung as a curse for me and for you. And all of the wrath of God, the scripture said, and the judgment of God was poured out on him. He said, I must judge you, but I will take the penalty. And when he died, he buried, he rose from the dead and conquered death. And then he affords to every human being eternal life. Now, let me say something that's very politically incorrect. And I don't say it to be rude, but it's a biblical, it is a fact. When you meet God in a few years, he'll tell you it's true. Every world religion outside of this is fraudulent. I didn't say they don't have some good things to say. They don't have some great teachings. They're wonderful. But there is no world religion that can give you enough good things to do to make yourself right with God. Every world religion gives you a ladder to climb. And even Christianity, when you pervert it, will do the same thing. Christianity isn't about me earning God. Christianity is about an act of mercy and love. That God so loved me that he became flesh to bear the very punishment that was due me. And then after he bore that punishment and rose from the dead and conquered death, he simply says, I offer this to you now as a free gift. You can't earn this. It's free. The minute you earn a gift, it no longer is a gift. That's a redeemer. That's who died for you. That's who loves you. You see, every one of us have to have a renovation in our mind. How many of you ever watch fixer-upper. How about Chip and Joanna Gaines fans? Oh, Chip and Joanna. I want to get them to come here and speak. Wouldn't that be fun? Yeah, you filled up the place with Chip and Joanna, I'll tell you that. Chip and Joanna, woo-wee. They take stuff and they go in and they fix stuff and they tear down walls and put up chip slacks or something on the walls, and they put chip blacks everywhere. It's chip black. I be careful. I say that word wrong. I just don't want to say that in church. Because I know you shouldn't put that on the walls, but that's another sermon for another day. They go into messed up places, and when they're done, it's like, dog, I love this. This is amazing. Do you know that's exactly what has to happen in my mind, in your mind? There needs to be a total renovation. And do you know, it isn't, I just have to do more. No. You just have to get in the reflection long enough, and the power's in the reflection, not in you. Let me read it to you in Romans chapter 12 as we wind down. Romans 12 verse 2 said this: do not be conformed or squeezed into the mold of this world, but be transformed. It's the Greek word where we get our word metamorphosis, how a caterpillar is metamorphosis. It changes literally into a butterfly. Be transformed by the renewing or renovation of your mind. That means Chip and Joanna got to get in there, so to speak. And listen what happens. So that you now can prove for yourself what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Until there's a renovation in our mind, and our mind is renewed to how God sees you, that only the only compare. What do you need to compare if God before you? Yeah, but so-and-so doesn't like me. God does. Yeah, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Yeah, I know God. Yeah, but he doesn't know you. Oh, yeah, he does. And he loves me so much, he died for me. He's my father. I'm a dad. I'll do anything for my kids. Do you know the father heart of God? Oh, what an amazing way to live. I'm talking to you about religion. I'm talking to you about hoops. I'm talking to you about the God of the universe who intimately, amazingly loves you. Jesus did not come into this world to conform you or squeeze you into some religious mold through a set of rules. But he came to revolutionize the way we live, to take us out of darkness into light, to transform us, to empower us to live a life of freedom. The word conform means to hold in place by pressure. That's what religion does, through shame and through fear. It holds people in a type of bondage and tries to control their worst instincts. But Jesus didn't come to do that. What a joke. He said, I didn't come to put pressure on you. That's why Jesus said it. He said, you come to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, I will transform you. I will do the work. Butterfly doesn't have to figure out how to become a butterfly. There's a transformation, a metamorphosis that happens. And when you get in front of that reflection long enough, a metamorphosis happens and you are changed by the power of God. You aren't changed by your own will, your own effort, your own heart, whatever you think you need to do. Anything and anything you ever get from God is an act of grace, kindness, and mercy, and you will never earn one thread of it. That's the truth about God. Let me close this morning by talking to you about a time when Jesus stood up for a prostitute. Not Jesus, the great moral teacher. Jesus, God in the flesh, stood up and brought honor to a prostitute. We're talking about the God of the universe, the God that's so holy that you can't describe his holiness. Jesus never tasted sin, and yet he fought for the dignity of a prostitute. That's the Jesus that you need to know. Let me read it to you. In John chapter 8, at dawn, this is early in the morning, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Now listen to this sentence. And they made her stand before the group. That's religion. That's shame. They made this woman, who they drug out of a bed of adultery early in the morning, and brought her. She certainly wasn't planning on being there. She probably was barely clothed. And And they made her stand up in front of the group as they accused her. Listen to what they said. They aren't even talking to her. They're just using her. Verse 4, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery." Then now they go to use God to condemn her and harm her. "In the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such women. But what do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. He ignored them. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up. He got up. And he said to them, "Well, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he stooped down again and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older first to the last, until only Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there. The only reason he was left alone, he's the only one who was without sin who could have condemned her. Everyone else could not. And these religious zealots, these religious wicked human beings, so self-righteous, couldn't care less about this woman. They wanted to see her stoned to death so they could accuse Jesus to the Roman government of inciting a murder. They couldn't care less about her. They said, "We caught her in the very act of adultery." I've got a question for the great religious rulers of the day. What were you doing watching? And where's the guy? Because you don't commit adultery alone. I don't think you do. I'm pretty sure you don't. This woman was likely a prostitute. And they used her. And they gave someone the great religious duty of having sex with a prostitute so they could accuse Jesus. How evil. How wicked. Anytime human beings try to make themselves right with God, they become wicked. They become evil. The only thing that will make you like Jesus is when you understand that it's only by his mercy that you've been rescued. Nothing you've done to deserve it. Now listen to what happened. In verse 10, Jesus now straightened up. He's left alone with the woman. And he asked her a question. He said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Woman, where are those men that drug you here? Where are those men that made you stand in front of everybody in shame? Where are the ones that wanted me to consent to your murder? Where are they? Has none of them have condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." Now, I want you to listen. This woman did not come there for forgiveness. She had no plans on going to this meeting that morning. Now listen to what the Son of God said to her. This is the Jesus of the real Jesus. She said, "No one, sir." Then he said, "Well, neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Now go and leave your life of sin." And then he spoke again to the people and he said, "I am the light of the world." See, he wants to take that dimly lit mirror and blow it away. "I am the light of the world. Whoever," and he's referring to this woman, "whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And he stood up for a prostitute. God, holy God. And he said, "If she follows me, she'll never live in this darkness. I command her to no longer go back to her life of sin, not because she's going to do it by duty, but because I've liberated her and she's now free in her soul because she's received the love of God from God himself." God himself looked at her when she never even asked for forgiveness and said, "I don't condemn you." And he set her free. Just so you know, the religious crowd weren't happy. They came back. And they started yelling at Jesus, "You did the wrong thing." And he ended this discourse in John 8:44 by telling that crowd this. He said, "This," and it ended the meeting and there was no offering taken after this sentence, believe me. He said, "You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of," this is what he said to the religious crowd. "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and there's no truth in him." And he said, basically said, "You're a bunch of murderers, just like your father, Satan." And you know, they didn't like that. And that same spirit exists today in people. That's why people run from God, because they see God through the twisted lens of that religious perversion of who he is. But that's not who he is. This is the Son of God who stood up for a prostitute and said, "I don't condemn her. I set her free from her life of sin, because when she walks with me, she'll walk in light." and in me there's no darkness at all. I set her free from that life of sin. Jesus empowered this woman who was trapped, and I don't know how she got there, but I bet it wasn't a good story. And he set her free from her past. He set her free from the religious nonsense, the lies about God. He set her free from the lies of comparison. And when I get to heaven, I'd love to know the story of her life. You don't meet the Son of God and have him set you free and live the same way. And you won't meet him today and ever leave the same way. The same Jesus that changed your life will change my life and change your life because he's good and he's kind and he loves you. And lastly, Jesus said this in John 8:36. Jesus spoke of himself. Therefore, he said, if the Son makes you free, you shall most certainly be completely free. That's what he came to do for you. Jesus came so that you could have eternal life, so that you could bow your knee to his lordship and say, I cannot earn my righteousness with you, God. Sin has stained my life, and this is a fact. Either you will receive the payment that Jesus made, or you will pay for your sins yourself. There really is a heaven, and there really is a hell. And that's why he paid this kind of price. You can pay your own debt and pay for it throughout eternity, or you, by the grace of God, through the mercy of God, can receive a Savior. And the Bible said when you do, he comes and he turns no one away. And he makes you brand new. Your sin debt is canceled. And he makes you a child of God. And he calls you bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's the Jesus that you want to live with and walk with in everyday life. That's what he's called you to do. No longer to live in that those destructive reflections. So if you're here today with every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, and you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, I didn't ask you if you tried to be a good person. I'm sure you've done your best. I didn't ask you if you've gone to church. I'm a pastor. I think going to church is great, but it won't make you right with God. Well, I've received sacraments of my church. That makes me a Christian. No, 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 no. No, they're wonderful, and they can be sacred to you, but they don't make you a Christian. But I was baptized as a baby, so I must be a Christian. No, no, no. You were a wet baby. That's all it was. It can be wonderful. It can be precious and sacred, but it didn't make you a Christian. In fact, the Bible said if there was any other means of salvation other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then he died in vain. That's why Jesus said exclusively, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, not a, the. And no one comes to my Father except through me, because he is the only one who was sinless, who paid the debt that you could not pay and I could not pay. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you're not certain if you drew your final breath today, in the next 30 seconds, do you know where you would spend eternity? Would you go before God trying to plead what you did to earn his presence? Or will you go to God saying, I by grace and favor and mercy have received Christ into my life who came to die for me? The question isn't, well, you know, Christians are hypocrites. Maybe they are. But Jesus is not a Christian. Jesus died for you, not some hypocritical Christian that you may or may not like. The question when you die is, what will you have done with Jesus? The Bible calls him the unspeakable gift, a gift beyond words, God dying for you. So the question is, what will you do with him? Right now, if you've never given your life to Christ or you're not sure, I can tell you what's happening in your heart right now. In fact, Jesus told us what would happen, that the very Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, would begin to woo your heart, to draw you to your Father through Christ. The God of the universe, the God that looks at 6 billion people right now, individually, as uniquely as your fingerprint, is looking at you and caring for you and intimately drawing you to himself by Jesus. And your question to answer is, will I accept that or will I reject him? Will I receive the payment for my sin or will I pay for it myself? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor John, I want to receive Christ into my life because he's alive. He's not some dead teacher. He is alive forevermore. He's seated right now at the right hand of God and he's coming back. And he died for you. If you'd like to invite him into your heart today, to invite Christ into your life, the scripture said he turns no one away. He'll come. He'll make you brand new. Your sin debt canceled. You will become a child of the living God simply by inviting him into your life. You walk with him from that point forward to live in the light and the freedom that he gives you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're not certain, you say, Pastor, I've never done it there. I'm not sure. I want to know that I have eternal life. I want to know that I've received the Savior, Christ the Lord, in my life. I want to pray for you, and I'll do it right where you're seated. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to acknowledge that you desire to be included in that prayer through an uplifted hand. That's it. And then I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated. And I'll ask you to pray a prayer out loud together with me. And the whole church will pray it with you. Listen to me. I'm not going to single you out. This isn't about you having to do something to feel embarrassed. This is about you receiving a free gift of eternal life. So with every head bowed, if you're here or you're watching online or perhaps watching this at some future time, and you've never given your life to Christ or you're not sure, do not leave this place without having secured eternal life through a Savior. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. And I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand real high where I can see it? Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you all. Your hands are going up everywhere. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. You can see now that no one's going to be embarrassed or singled out. If you didn't yet raise your hand, you'd say, well, you know, I just was a little concerned, but I really do want to make Jesus the Lord of my life, Pastor. Please include me in that prayer as well. One last moment. Your eternity hangs in the balance. As every head is bowed, every eyes closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I've not yet raised my hand, but I want to be included. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just lift your hand high. Do it right now, and I'll pray for you as well. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Okay, you can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand, or you should have, I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me to invite Christ into your heart. He turns no one away. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And you can begin a brand new life today. A brand new life where your identity is in Him. And you can begin to live the life you are meant to live. Pray it out loud where you hear it, and we'll pray it and celebrate it with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Now pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He came to the earth to pay for my sin. He died on a cross. He bore my punishment. He was buried, and then he rose from the dead, and he offers me eternal life. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now your child. My sin is wiped away. It's as if sin has never existed in my life. I'm brand new. And Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.